You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
So the setting for this series is really three parables that we're going to look at tonight. And they all have the same setting. It says that all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. So there's this crowd encircling Jesus, eagerly listening. Tax collectors, not the good kind of normal tax collectors. These are the traitors that are collecting tax for the Romans, the occupying power. They're rejects. Only sinners would even take the job because you got automatically removed from the synagogue the minute you became a tax collector. You're out of here. Nearby is a bunch of leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes. These would be the religious leadership of that time. And they're looking at this and they're just like, oh, savage. This man receives sinners and eats with them even. He just had dinner with them. And so they're basically saying, you know, Jesus obviously doesn't know what God is. God is holy. God is, you know, high and transcendent. He would never let these gross, grubby people get up against him like this. And so Jesus takes that on, oh yeah? And he's going to tell some stories to explain what they apparently don't understand about God. Told them this parable saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and he's lost one of them, doesn't leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which lost until he finds it? Yeah. He's not going to just be like, looks like we lost one. My sheep. I'm going to go find that sheep. And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls all together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. Yeah. And this is a picture of God reaching out to find the lost sheep. Yeah, he has other sheep, but he's not going to give up that lost sheep without a fight. And he goes out in search of him. And then there's the rejoicing, the partying that happens when he comes back. Yeah, I've got my sheep back. And here's another one. He says, I'll tell you another one in the same way. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous ones who need no repentance. That's a little confusing. Who are these righteous ones who need no repentance? Well, there are such creatures. We know that there's a heavenly host populated by millions of angels that never fell. They never needed to repent. They never did anything wrong. So that could be who he's talking about. It does seem like God puts a special emphasis on winning humans out of the lost world. It means a lot to him. Or, as many commentators would put it, that maybe this refers to those who don't think they need forgiveness. I guess you could read it that way, but it might be referring to the righteous angels. Anyway, here's another one. What woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, doesn't stop and light a lamp and sweep the floor and search carefully until she finds it? Yeah, these coins were drachmas, so they were about a day's wage for a grown man. They're not like our coins, like a quarter. They're more pricey than that. You're talking about the median wage in America right now is $50,000. So that's about $200 a day. That's what that coin's worth. I know what it's
like when you've lost something that is important, you know, when you lose your keys or your phone or something, and you just can't stop thinking about it. You're just retracing your steps, you're rummaging in here underneath the couches, and then all of a sudden you find it. Yeah! When she found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors saying, rejoice with me, for I found the coin which was lost. And they have a nice excuse for a good party. Yeah, And then the same way he says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God when one sinner changes his heart. Can you imagine this? This is, they're watching what's happening here. One person changes their heart and finds God. Hell yeah. They go. I was watching with a group of brothers this weekend, and a guy named Trianon crossed the line. His time ran out. We jumped up out of our chairs and dancing around. That's what it's like, that kind of joy. It changes his heart, the change of heart. That's what this is partly about here. Jesus isn't saying that people that are, you know, steeped in evil are going to be fine just like they are. They've got to do something. They've got to have a change of heart. And that is what happens with people like this. Alfred Eiersheim was a Jewish scholar who became a Christian late in life. His book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, full of information about rabbinic writings. But he quotes a Jewish saying, "There's more joy before God when those who provoke him perish from the world." That's a pretty different saying, isn't it, than what Jesus is saying? As a matter of fact, he goes on to say, there is no rabbinic equivalent to God's seeking of sinners. It's just not a part of their theology at all. As far as they're concerned, it's on us to obey and to come find God, and he's going to be a little reluctant, not so sure who he wants to accept. Very different picture. And that brings us to the main story of the night, the so-called prodigal son. As a young believer, I loved this parable a lot because I identified with the prodigal son. That's basically what I was. I fled away from God, squandered my life, and ruined it, basically, and wound up in prison with nothing. And that's when I had the same experience this kid had. We start out by saying a man had two sons, okay? The younger of them said to his father, "Give me my share of the estate that falls to me." So the father divided his wealth between them. The older son gets an extra share. So two shares for the older, one share for the younger, a third of the estate. What we're reading here is a story about God, remember, and the father stands for God in this story. And it's answering the question, what is God like? First question, we notice the father just goes, you know, kind of lets him have his thing. He doesn't argue with him. He doesn't try to stop him. And just lets him take his third and go. And that kind of reminds us of some aspects of what we see in our world. Why does God permit so much evil in the world? It's something called free will. We're created as free will beings. We're not creatures of instinct. We're creatures that get to decide what we're going to do. That's why we're capable of morality or immorality. You know, everyone knows an animal can't exhibit moral behavior. They don't know what you're talking about. But people created in the image of God, we have a soul, and we know the difference that there is such a thing as right and wrong, good and evil. It also enables us to build relationships that transcend normal animal-like relationships, relationships that are deep, and also including a relationship with God. So he could have made us robots. He could have made us totally under his control, unable to choose. And then we wouldn't see the evil that we do in the world today. But he didn't decide to go that way. He decided he wanted high-order creatures that could relate to him, capable of the highest things. Well, when he says this to the father, "Give me my share of the estate," it's profoundly disrespectful. Yes, he would inherit a third of the estate, but when his dad was dead, not when he's perfectly healthy and alive. So this is almost like wishing he was dead. Yeah. And it gets worse. Because not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there, he squandered his estate with loose living.
So this is even more disrespectful and more, you really sense his urgent desire. He's got major problems with his father, daddy issues. And he just can't wait to get away from him.
Where is this distant country? Anywhere that the father is not, somewhere other than where he is. And that's his goal. And the loose living, later it turns out that this son of yours is the same guy who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes. Oh, man. So, yeah, booze, rock and roll, prostitutes, everything, just partying hardy. And part of understanding the essence of this parable is realizing that this son is a no good, selfish bum. And, you know, Jesus is not short-arming his description of this dude as a big loser and immoral and disrespectful, too. Well, eventually he had spent everything like a fool, spent everything he had. All of a sudden, a severe famine came into the country right when you're just running out. Now, of course, and in these cultures, grain storage was not widely practiced. Usually only the rich stored grain. Prices could soar. People could starve. It was common for thousands of people to starve in a famine. And so when we think of the metaphor here, it's kind of a picture of someone who's just gone all out for self and probably the party lifestyle or whatever your thing is. And it comes to the end of the rope and it's really not what you thought it was going to be at all. Very disappointing. Things are turning bad fast. He began to be in need. His need level is soaring. And he's in such intense need that he goes and he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country. This expression, which is NASB, I think is correct. It's the idea of indentured servitude. He's basically a slave. There was day laborers that would just work for a day and then you're off, your history. But if you wanted an ongoing job, you might have to subscribe yourself and promise to stay there for X number of years at whatever, you know, unfair wages you're paid. And so, he thought he was leaving the father to get all this freedom. Now he's the furthest thing from free. He's a slave. And a guy that he hired out to sent him into his field to feed swine. Oh, man, this is a Jewish audience, okay? The pig is an unclean animal to Jews, disgusting too. Jesus is pushing all the buttons here to just completely gross his hearers out. So, yeah, feeding swine. I used to have a buddy who had grown up as a hog farmer, so his name was Swineherd, because he really was a swineherd. And at one point, we needed a pig for a pig roast and some firewood, so he took me up and another guy up to his hog farm. And I was very impressed with the stench. I mean, it is burning, vile stench, hog crap. All over the place, and you know, they roll in it and stuff. They don't mind it at all, and it's gross. It's gross. But it would have been so much more gross for these people. This is about as low as you can get, but it gets even lower. They call this slopping the hogs, an ancient practice, but still practiced today. You have a slop bucket in your kitchen, and all your garbage and trimmings and so forth goes into that bucket. Then you can add a little grain or carob pods like they were doing here. Kind of disgusting, not really edible to people, but hogs will eat anything. And, you know, you mix that up with some water, and you take your bucket out, and you pour it along that trough, and those hogs just come squealing in, running, and just slurping, burping, grunting, squealing, as they fight each other for this swill, the hog swill, the slop. And we read, he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. Oh, man, that is really savage. He's so bad off, he's going to plunge his hand into this black swill and munch down on it. Barf. This is need at a radical level here. You bet he's in need now. And, of course, nobody was giving anything to him. The world isn't there to give. The world is there to take. What reason is there to be giving out apart from Christ? He's the one we get that from. So this guy's getting a pretty harsh lesson in reality of the world. And, where's all this freedom you've looked for? He's on his knees by in the mud and crap next to a pig trough getting ready to eat some of it. This is pathetic. But then when he came to his senses, okay, this is a mystical experience in the Bible called metanoia. Meta, to change, noia from nous, the mind. It's a change of mind, a change of heart. It's an opening of the eyes. You see things as they truly are, and some kind of an internal switch is flipped. You stop running away from God, and you realize, I need to run toward him. I change my heart and my mind. Very mysterious. It's actually a joyful, peaceful feeling. You realize I'm free to admit I've been wrong all these years. His thoughts go immediately back to the Father. His hired men have more than enough bread. His generous, self-giving Father, who he has been putting down his mind unjustly, unfairly. There's nothing wrong with the Father. And here I am dying here with hunger, and I got pig swill and crap all over me. And for what? For what? What's the point of this way of life? And he just realizes, this is really stupid. This is really stupid. I remember this happening to me when I was in that jail cell. Looking back, I was so strung out on drugs and partying that I couldn't even remember half of what had gone on the year before. But sobering up in that cell and looking out there that night, somewhere around 3 or 4 in the morning, I just realized I have made a complete mess of my life. I'm a mess. And I knew exactly where to turn, right back to God. He says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up and go to my Father, and I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned, and so forth. So as we read this description from here on, we're reading elements of true repentance. What is it like when somebody repents? The first thing, I'll get up and go to my Father. He immediately realized, Dad's never going to come down here to save me. It's on me to get up and go to him. I'm the one that walked away. I'm not going to sit here and gripe, how comes God's left me in this condition? I mean, maybe I did some things, but I'm still his son. Doesn't he care? No, that's an unrepentant attitude. A true repentant attitude is, I'm a loser, I'm an idiot, and I'm going to go back to my Father. I'm going to say to him, I have sinned. So hard to say. It's not, I mean, I made some mistakes. I mean, I probably shouldn't have done as much of this, or maybe I should have done less of that, you know, but times were hard or whatever, you know, all the half admissions, all the excuses, none of that. I have sinned. I'm the problem. I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. And of course, in this story, the father kind of plays both roles of the earthly father and God. And the father, he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called as your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Yeah, this. So he's got it all planned out in his mind. He takes off, and you see there's no sense of entitlement here, right? He's right in touch with his unworthiness. That's a sign of repentance. When you really repent, you see how unworthy you are. And willing to be one of the hired men. He's gotten humility. He realizes, I used to be an inheritor, one of the owners of this farm. Now I just hope I can, you know, get out and sweep the floor or something. So he got up and came to his father. And his father looked over. You got a lot of nerve showing up here, buddy. What'd you do with all the money, huh, fool? Get the guards and throw this jerk off my property. Yeah, he deserves that. That's what he deserves. Now what happened? We read that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. It implies that dad was out there every day scanning that horizon where the road comes over the hill, waiting. And he saw a long way off. He's like, it's him. It's happened. And he felt compassion for him. Not bitterness. Not a desire for revenge, but compassion. And he ran out and embraced him and kissed him. An older man running, especially in this culture with the robes they had. You had to gather your robes up to run. And it speaks eloquently. Here's this old geezer running. And then he embraces and kisses his stinking, filthy son. The son goes into his spiel. let's not miss this point. That reaction of the father. How different that is from this sneering, judgmental crowd of leaders that are horrified that Jesus would have anything to do with sinful people. Here's the contrast right here. Well, the son said, he goes into his spiel. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the dad's just like, yeah, whatever. And he turns over. He doesn't even get to finish his speech. He just says, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. He's immediately restoring and probably hose him down too while you're at it. But he's immediately restoring him to his identity as a son. And bring and kill the fatted calf. And let's eat and celebrate. Just like in the previous two stories, right? It ends in a celebration. Ooh, Wagyu beef. This is going to be a good feast. So they're all in there partying. There's music. There's dancing. And the father says, for this son of mine was dead and he's come to life again. He was lost and he's been found. And so they began to celebrate. Well, the celebration, like what's in heaven, that astonishing picture once again. We're not done. There's still another brother, the older brother. He's out in the field. When he came and approached the house, he heard all the music and dancing. It's like a porch night after CT. Everybody's having fun. And he summoned one of the servants and began to inquire, what's going on up here? And he says, your brother's come home. And your father has killed the fatted calf because he's received him back safe and sound. Awesome, says the brother. No, it says he became angry. He was not willing to go in. He's walking around and cussing it up. And the dad has to come out to him and come and plead with him. Come on in, enjoy it. And he busts out with his point of view. He says, look, for so many years. I've been serving you. I've never neglected an instruction of yours. And yet, you've never even given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. You can tell he's got attitude problems with the father too, okay? This is not a healthy relationship. One of the things you also immediately notice about this guy, it's all about me. He's not thinking about something really good's happened to my brother, you know, his life's being rescued here from a terrible fate. It's all me, 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 me. And it's also all about deserving. I've done all this, I've done that, where's my payoff? It's also all about comparing. All of these are typical of the religious mentality. Comparing yourself to other people, what I deserve, what I've worked for. Yeah, the religious mentality typified by these critics that were getting down on Jesus for hanging around with sinful people. It's called self-righteousness. This guy is real confident in his own righteousness, right? And obviously he feels his righteousness exceeds that of the Father even. It's offensive to God. God actually takes offense at this attitude. And he goes on, but when this son of yours, he can't even bring himself to say his name. This son of yours came who's devoured your wealth with prostitutes. You killed the fatted calf for him. And the father says, son, you have always been with me and all that is mine is yours. That's true. Since the younger brother took his third, the two thirds that's left would all be falling to the older brother inheriting. All that is mine is yours. So why wouldn't he give him a young goat to have a little party with some goat meat? For the answer to that, let's go to Andrew Murray in his book, Deeper Life. The elder son was living with his father and serving him all these many years. And he complains that his father never gave him a kid while he gave his prodigal brother the fatted calf. Why was that? Simply because he didn't ask for it. That's got to be right. He's the heir. He wouldn't give him a kid if he asked for one. Sure, he would have. They're all his eventually anyway. Simply because he didn't ask for it. He didn't believe that he would get it. And therefore, he never asked and never enjoyed it. He continued thus to live in constant murmuring and dissatisfaction. And the keynote of all his wretched life is furnished by what he said. You can tell. Good point, Murray. Yeah, this guy is alienated from his father in a different way than the younger brother, but still really bad. And it's not a healthy relationship. But the father goes on, but we had to celebrate and rejoice. For this brother of yours was dead, and he's begun to live. He was lost, and he's been found. So this is what the critics just can't understand. They've got a fundamentally wrong view of what God's like. Jesus, who knows God like no one else, is giving these parables out to set us straight and to make us realize God would run to you and embrace you and kiss you even if you're covered in hog crap. That kind of love, that kind of yearning, that eagerness. And so, what do we see here? There's really three sons in this story. The first one is the younger son before his change of heart. He's arrogant. He's autonomous. He's rebellious. Doesn't want anyone telling him what to do. Of course, why wouldn't he run away from the father if he's gonna be hitting the sheets with prostitutes and stuff? Not the kind of thing you'd like to do in the presence of dad, right? You got to get away from dad so you can party as hard as possible. After his change of heart, completely different person. He's got humility. He's coming to surrender to the Father. He's reverencing the Father now. And instead of trying to get away, he's hiking however long it is to get over back to him again. He's a different person. Then there's the older son. Self-righteous, proud, rejecting, feeling put upon, feeling sorry for himself, not grateful. All the signs of an unrepentant man. But the real story, the real subject of the story is God. This is a story about God the Father. And we understand now who God is and what he's like. Maybe so much different than we thought about him before. So many people are so mixed up about what God is like. They don't realize the love that God has. The zeal, the eagerness that he has for lost people to win them in. And so if we're disgusted by licentious people, you know, addicts, criminals, whatever, and don't want to be around them, then our heart is way different than God's heart, isn't it? He's not that way. He runs to get that person. And that's a lesson we can take home. Norvald Geldenhuys is a Norwegian scholar. He says, in no other religion in the whole world does one come to know God as the one who seeks, who in his love seeks the lost person to save him through his grace. This is totally unique. In religion, the gods sit back there and it's on us to climb the ladder to acceptance. It's on us to make things to please the God. Here we have a completely different picture where I could never deserve his favor, and yet he offers it freely. That's what the word grace at the end, the last word, through his grace, his desire to give out, to give love. And that's what we have to understand if we want to understand what God's like. You could enter a relationship with God right here tonight if you wanted to. Don't have to make a big deal out of it. You just tell God, I'm open to this. I want the death of Jesus to pay for my sins. Come into my life. And that's it. He's so eager to say yes to that. There's going to be a party in heaven after you pray that prayer. Just pray it to yourself. And there you have Luke 15. Yes, Lord, we thank you that you don't just sit back and wait to see if we want to come and be like, okay. You're eager. It makes you happy every time one of us turns to you. And we pray for many friends, thousands of friends we have in this city that don't even know about you, that they could hear your gospel, hear your good news, and come into relationship with you. And maybe people sitting here with us tonight haven't really made that step, but they're thinking about it, that they would not put it off, but just go right ahead and tonight just say, I'm opening myself to you, and I want to see you in my life. Thank you for that, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.